We're going to come to the reading of God's Word. Before that, I'm going to pray. I'm Randy Neighbors. I'm the pastor for Missions. Our senior pastor, Gabe Fleur, is away with his family on spring break. Pray for them. Pray that he'll come back. Lord willing, he'll be here to preach on Easter Sunday. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you that you allowed sinful men to rip open your flesh so that your blood might be shed, that we might be washed from our sins. We don't deserve such mercy. Lord, we pray now that we would recognize who you are, that we would give you glory and praise, that you would send the Holy Spirit to anoint me to preach the gospel, that you would fill all of our hearts with faith to believe what your word says, to be changed by what your word says, and to obey what your word says. Do this for your own glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Acts, chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately.' And they went away, found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields, and those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I don't know if you've ever been caught up in a parade. When I was in middle school, I was a Boy Scout, and we had been invited to march in a parade. I grew up in the city of Newark, New Jersey, and they have a broad street and a market street, just like we do in Chattanooga, except their streets intersect. And I think their broad street is almost twice as wide as what we have here in Chattanooga. It's just great for parades. So they had parades for everything. And our Boy Scout troop, I don't remember if we were on a float, but we were somewhere near the front of the parade. And when we had finished the route, they said, "Okay, stand on the sidewalk and you can watch the rest of the parade coming." And as we stood there, all of a sudden, way at the end of the parade, we saw this huge tumult of people. And it was on both sides of the parade. It wasn't in the parade. It was hundreds of kids and teenagers following the last unit that was coming in the parade. And we were all straining to look. And it was this group of African-American kids who were a drill team. And they had these beautiful costumes on, and they had these really cool steps. And the kids on either side, the only thing they wanted in the parade was to see that group. I found out later my wife was marching in that group. I didn't know her then, but I was impressed. Wonder what it was like on the day Jesus came into Jerusalem. It was not a planned parade. He didn't have a parade marshal or a committee that sat down and chose the route or what marching bands there would be. It seems fairly simple. He got on a colt, and somehow the crowd went crazy. Now, you need to understand what is happening in the context of this, because this wasn't just a momentary thing. The Lord Jesus had been up in Galilee, up north in Israel, and someone had come and told him that his friend Lazarus was sick, but he didn't come. People told him, you know, if you got there, maybe you could heal him. You're doing all these miracles. He's your friend. But Jesus said, I'm not going. And then all of a sudden, he turned to his disciples. He said, Lazarus is sleeping. His disciples said, well, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better. He said, no, you don't understand. He's dead. Now we go. And his disciples are saying, what are you talking about? Don't you know they want to kill you down there? Because the chief priests and the scribes, the Pharisees, they were filled with envy. They hated Jesus. They hated this idea that this kid, this young man from Nazareth, and what good thing could come from Nazareth, was all of a sudden enormously popular. They couldn't very well deny that his followers believed that he was doing miracles. I want you to know this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus and who he is, and we're going to talk about his kingdom in these two parts. I'm going to read this story from a couple of other gospel accounts. We're going to see what was happening. As Jesus headed towards Jerusalem, he comes to where Lazarus is buried. And they say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know God will do whatever you ask. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord. Show me where he lays. And he went to the tomb of Lazarus. He said, open it up. And they said, Lord, he stinks. We put people in the grave right away. They start decomposing and open the grave. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. A dead man brought to life. The crowd went nuts. People who had been following him began even more to believe on him. This was no isolated incident. Crowds followed him everywhere. Remember, on his way there, he passed Zacchaeus, a wee little man, and he couldn't see because of the size of the crowd. Now, after I preached this in the first service, somebody came to me and said, didn't you want to compare yourself to Zacchaeus? No. Well, yeah. But if you had been there and been small, short, you might not have been able to see Jesus. And Zacchaeus climbed up into a sycamore tree so he could see this person coming, this amazing person. And the buzz was, who is he? Who is he? Now, there are a lot of titles for Jesus. And here in our reading, we hear that he is fulfilling this prophecy from Zechariah. See, your king will come riding on a donkey. Your king will come. They're applying that to Jesus. At his birth, they were told that he is the son of David. He is in the house and royal lineage of King David. That makes him royalty. He was born in Bethlehem, the town, the city of David. His parents were told he was going to be the son of the Most High. That's quite a title. This means he's God. During his lifetime, many people called him the son of David. Some people would yell out and cry out to him, son of David, have mercy on me. But he didn't often use that title for himself. The title he seemed to prefer was son of man. And that such theological content. Now, any human being could be called a son of man. Ezekiel was called a son of man by God when God said to him, son of man, can these bones live? But in Jesus' case, He is already the Son of the Most High and the Son of Man. He's God and man at the same time. And Jesus seems to revel in this fact that he has become flesh and he dwells among us. And the Bible tells us that he did it on purpose. He became flesh so that he might partake of death for every one of us. He was the Son of David, the Son of the Most High, the Son of Man, the Christ, the Son of the Living God. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They say, "Some say you're a prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. You're Elijah. But who do you say, Peter, that I am?" "You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God." He got that right. Amen. And people were just abuzz that he is now on his way to Jerusalem. He has raised his friend from the dead. He has forgiven Lazarus' sister so much so that she took her most expensive perfume and wipes his feet with it and with her hair. She is so amazed that a sinner like her has been forgiven. Oh, I hope you feel what she felt. I hope you realize you too are a sinner like her, and Jesus has forgiven you. They were worshiping him. And as he comes closer to Jerusalem, there is an expectation in the air that maybe the kingdom is coming. Maybe Jesus is going to make everything all right. You ever want that? You ever get tired of all the bad things that are going on? You know, often people want Jesus to come back right before they have a dental appointment or before they have a final exam, you know, when they're in desperate trouble. But the reality is there's a lot of mess in the world. And boy, I tell you, if you go to a funeral of somebody you love, you wish Jesus would come back so people would stop dying. Or when you get the diagnosis of cancer, you wish the king would come and rebuke cancer. What an enemy of the human race. May God curse it. May God rid us of it. Well, they were looking forward to the king. We are too. We want things to be made right. But the most amazing title that Jesus used, the one, as I told you, that he used most often, is the Son of Man, because that refers to Daniel. And when Daniel talked about the vision of the Son of Man, it was a king who was coming, not just temporarily, but whose throne would last forever. Now, there was excitement and expectation as Jesus comes to the city of Jerusalem. But there was also some anxiety, because the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees had been plotting to kill him. In fact, they had put the word out, "Wherever you see him, let us know so we can arrest him." And so these two things come together. The Jewish leaders are there, but now they've got a problem because Jesus shows up with hundreds of people. And so it's not easy to grab him. So when you see this passage read to you, don't think of just 12 disciples taking their jackets off and putting, think hundreds of people going out into the fields, ripping off plants, pulling from palm trees, taking their jackets off because they expect him to bring in the kingdom. Hallelujah. Now, this is a bittersweet week, because we know how it ends. We know with all this glory and all this shouting, "Hosanna, the Lord saves," we know that he's going to be betrayed. We know that he's going to be executed, turned over to the Gentiles. Jesus knew that. Here we read in Mark 11 about the coming into Jerusalem, but in Mark 10, Jesus tells his disciples that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He's going to be killed. He's going to be given over to the Gentiles. It happens exactly as Jesus says it will. But we all need to understand this was on purpose. This was God's will. It was God's will to punish him. That's found in the book of Isaiah. And here we come to a question that all of us have to ask. Do we understand for ourselves, for each of us individually, who Jesus is? Now, there are people who deny that he is God. They deny that he is the Son of God. But you got to come to grips. On this hangs your eternal destiny. This is not just an academic question for scholars to think about and to say, oh, you know, where did this text come from and can we believe it? Oh, yes, you can believe it. And you need to make a decision. I know that there might be somebody here today who does not yet know who Jesus is. And I would hope, and it's part of why I'm preaching, I would just hope and pray that before this day is over, you might acknowledge him to be who he really is, the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, the Lord strong and mighty, the crucified Savior, the risen Lord, able to forgive you like he forgave Mary. Hallelujah. By the way, you do have permission to say amen at appropriate moments. Okay, thank you. Okay. Now, this is it's an amazing thing. Historically, this must be the biggest mistake the human race has ever made. To take the Lord of glory and crucify him and not be able to keep him dead. You ever think about that? We crucified the Lord of glory and he came back. And now we realize that he is the judge of heaven and earth. So brothers and or I won't even say brothers and sisters because you may not yet be a brother and sister. I would just say friends. Please get it straight with him before he returns. Now let me read another gospel passage. Turn with me to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 12, if you have your Bible. I'll try to move us along quickly, but I want us to look at these things closely. John chapter 12, looking at verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand those things at first, these things, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, the Pharisees, picture this, they're talking to one another. See, you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. They're blaming each other. Wow. So what is this kingdom? We talk about the king is coming, kingdom of David. And evidently something happened because before the week is over, Jesus is crucified. He does, thank God, rise from the dead, but then he ascends to heaven. So the question is, if Jesus is the king, what is he king over? Where's the kingdom? So I want to lay down a few ideas about this. Jesus is the Lord. He is God. The second person of what's called the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God in three persons, mysterious but revealed in action as he is described in Scripture. You know, when he was coming, the Pharisees yelled to Jesus, Teacher, tell your people to be quiet. They're saying things about you that can only be appropriate for God. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. If they don't shout out, the rocks themselves will cry. Wow. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's. The world and those who dwell therein, we read that today. This means he's already the king of creation, king of everyone who lives on the earth. Yet he's a king of a rebellious kingdom. The tenants, remember the parable Jesus gave, who were given a vineyard and abused all of the owner's representatives, the prophets of God, and who finally killed the son of the owner, as Jesus describes in the parable. So he is the king. He's already the king. He's the creator king. But we're a kingdom in rebellion. Yet the Bible points to a better kingdom than simply one in rebellion. And better than a rebellious kingdom is going to get judged and scorched by an angry king, which he has a right to do. Question is, where is it? And it's the longing of our hearts. When will all the sad stories come untrue? When will the peaceful kingdom arrive? Have you read in the Old Testament about that peaceful kingdom where the wolf lies down with the lamb and the lion eats straw like an ox, and you can even put your hand over the snake's nest and you won't get bit? That is a picture of the world finally coming into harmony. What if the environment worked like it should? What if there wasn't any poison in the world? Especially poison ivy. You know, what if everything worked the way it was meant when God created the Garden of Eden? When there was no danger. No danger from each other. No danger from the animals. No danger from nature. But finally, everything was as it was supposed to be. That's the kingdom that we're looking for. The kingdom when no nation is at war with another nation. When all of the tribes, all of the nations go up to the mount of the Lord together. And there's reconciliation. And there's healing. We don't remember all the bitterness of what was done to us as individuals or families or tribes or clans or ethnicities. We're actually in love with each other. Where is it? What will that kingdom be like? Kingdom where evil does not rule. Is it a Jewish kingdom? That's what some people think. Obviously, the promises were made to the Jews. Yes and no. It is David's final fulfilled promise, but it's much bigger and greater than the ethnic Jewish nation. It's all the sons of Abraham, all the sons of faith. I would probably venture to guess that most of us here are Gentiles. And by the grace of God, the doors have now been opened to us. We now become one with Israel. We are grafted into that native olive tree. We become one people. A people who were not a people have now become the people of God. That's what we're heading. How long will it last? Will it last 1,000 years? That's what some people get focused on. I just want to tell you, I don't think 1,000 years is enough. In fact, the Bible says he will bring a new heaven and a new earth that will last forever. So whether he wants to do it in 1,000 years and have a few bumps and then do it for, I don't care. But I want that kingdom. I need that kingdom where Jesus is the temple and Jesus is its sunshine. A kingdom where God will dry all our tears and sorrow and sadness will flee away. Well, why didn't it come when Jesus entered Jerusalem or after he had risen from the dead? Because Jesus intends to give his kingdom to his church. He intends to raise up a people for whom he died, his elect, and he wants his kingdom to be given to his bride. The people like you, like me, who he's gathering now. The church is not the kingdom. Okay? And no religious or Christian institution can be as the kingdom. Because he says in Romans chapter 12, the kingdom of God is not physical stuff like meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, theologically, it's like this. It's now and not yet. It's here, but it's still coming. When you got saved, when the Holy Spirit changed your life, He began to deal with your corruption, and He began to put His own personality in you, and you are starting to reflect the King. You become a person of love. You become a person of mercy. You become a person of justice. And so Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and all its righteousnesses, and all these things will be added to you as well. He is gathering His church, and He is going to return, and He's going to bring His kingdom with Him, and you and I get to inherit it. The disciples wondered, Lord, are you now at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times. Father knows, but it's coming. And so what does that mean for us, saints? Well, it brings up several questions. First of all, for any of you who do not yet know Jesus, I want to encourage you today to finally bow before the real King of the universe. To finally meet the one who can explain to you what your life's about. The one who can finally give you your purpose. That you might come to that King and receive from Him mercy for your sins. Actually, He doesn't owe you anything but justice. And instead, He gives you mercy. And I encourage you to come and bow before Him today. And for all of those of us who've come, I want to encourage you to do exactly what Jesus says, that you should pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that you and I would be the instruments of the kingdom in our life and in our lifetime until He brings it in its totality, in its physicality, when finally every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, live your kingdom in our hearts. Please help us to be servants of the kingdom. Help us to be representatives of the kingdom. And Lord, even here at First Presbyterian Church, Lord, that we would go beyond the rules of religion, and that this place might be filled with the power of God, that we might live holy lives, that we might love, really, really love our neighbors as ourselves, and love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. King of kings, Lord of lords, reign in us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.